We, I think, have it so easy being part of a vineyard so cared for and so privileged, so blessed. But yet, we take it for granted. We're going to talk today about the Old Testament epistle, how God spoke really of his people as a vineyard. We moved to northern Minnesota several years ago, back in 2006 or something like that. One of the things we had to do was find a place to live. And so we looked around town. We couldn't figure out exactly what to do. We finally found some property, and it used to be part of an old Christmas tree farm that had gotten out of control. So the trees were now like 40 feet tall, all right? And it was a wonderful place to put a house. That's our house. That house is worth $400,000 today. Vicki and I looked at each other and went, "You got to be kidding me." Because we know what went into that. That is our house. I mean, and that's a picture when we live there. It's still online today. Now, the excavator who did all the work, dug the spots and everything, it was sand. You couldn't find rocks bigger than that. It was an amazing property, especially considering the septic system. It was wonderful. But because it was sand, it didn't retain water. Everything went right down. So we had quite a bit of work to do. We had to level things out. You know, the excavator did a wonderful job. But we noticed, okay, there's still going to have to be some things done. So I literally, if you were to pull back, you'd see how big the yard was. I literally tilled the entire yard with a garden tiller. A little garden. It started, that corner up there was uneven. And so I got out the tiller and I thought, I'll take care of that corner. If any of you know me, when that corner was done, I realized, well, the part next to it really kind of could use it. Guys, you understand where I'm going with this? 2 days later, I had the whole yard tilled. Praise God, we had five kids because they all got out there with rakes and everything was even. We seeded, we put hay down, you know, to cover it and everything, in hopes that everything would, we'd have a lawn and everything would be wonderful and beautiful. We had these wonderful trees of shade and all of that. And it did turn out to be a beautiful place. We were in town technically, but on the edge of town, and so it felt like you were away. But it was a wonderful spot. Now, can you imagine if we had done all of that work? There's also a couple retaining walls you can't see over there, laying the block and everything. Can you imagine putting in all that work and then having weeds grow up? Or trees get out of control? Or the landscaping block work just kind of wash out? Can you imagine how disappointing that would be? That is the context of our passage. We're going to look at a section here where God goes through the prophet Isaiah. I did all this work. My expectations were that the vineyard would flourish, but it didn't. I want you to remember that picture. Because when I read this passage, this is what came to mind. I know that feeling, God. If that house had not been, you know, turned out the way I'd expected, all of the work would have been for nothing. But praise God, that didn't happen. But I can imagine how disappointed God would have been. And you're going to hear that in Isaiah's words. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. We're going to read through the whole thing. I know you just heard it a little bit ago, but for the sake of context and the message and those who may not have been watching or here to watch, we're going to read through the whole thing. Isaiah 5, 1 to 7. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my well-beloved concerning his vineyard. Who is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about God, my beloved, my master, my redeemer. He's talking about the amazing relationship and idea, the intention that God had for his vineyard. And we see later on, vineyard is Judah. We'll keep going. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. And then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. Get the image in your mind. God has this vineyard, and he has made it a showplace. People go by and they, I want to live there. I want my garden to look like that. But instead, it's out of control. Instead of wonderful grapes, he gets briars and thistles. Nothing like what he expected. And all the work, all of the effort is for nothing. Like a minstrel, Isaiah begins his message to the people of Judah with musical terminology. As in a love story told in song, it is a story that begins with the prophet addressing God as the focus of his affection, my well-beloved. Isaiah then sets the scene by describing something of importance to God, his people, his vineyard. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. Do you think he cares about this place? Not only is God called beloved, but this vineyard is called beloved. The terminology here is one of endearment, not passive affection. You get the idea that God would do anything and had done everything for this vineyard. We sometimes get the idea, we poke fingers at God as if he were indifferent to the things that are happening around us. And nothing could be further from the truth. When we look at Isaiah's terminology, not only of his God, but also of those things that are valuable to God, we find out that there is nothing he would stop at. We get the idea from the outset that God is not seen as harsh or domineering. These are not the terms Isaiah uses. God is described in terms of tenderness and love, qualities that apply not only to God, but also to the vineyard. We also see in the context that there is a general expectation for this vineyard. Isaiah writes that it was placed on a fertile hill. When we built the house, or put the house in place, it was actually two parts that were put in place on a foundation. We knew that the soil was sandy. We knew that there was going to be work ahead, but we'd also been told that we could take the topsoil that had been, we had that set aside, and we scattered that out on the sand. So we have a pretty good idea that we could expect a pretty good lawn. It may take a lot of water, but we could expect a pretty good lawn. And sure enough, that's what we got. We weren't disappointed. It was the best of all circumstances as far as we were concerned, other than needing a lot of water. But even that, we had in abundance. Just to give you a little hint, some of you around here have to go through a lot of rock, right? 80 feet of plastic. They didn't even have to use a pipe in our soil. 80 feet down, hit fresh water, and it was plastic pipe the whole way. Amazing. But there was a big expectation with that. We expected there to be enough water to water the lawn. And it was there, praise God. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes. Makes sense. But it produced only worthless ones. The image of careful preparation is clear. The idea was, the area was plowed, the stones removed. The best and most promising of vines were chosen and planted. A tower which would serve both as a residence and watchtower was constructed in the midst of the vineyard. Have any of you, especially you gardeners, now I'm not a big gardener, but have any of you ever gone out and bought a plant, maybe a vegetable plant or a tree or something, and you were told, this, I guarantee that this is going to do well in your soil, and it dies, or it doesn't produce like you were promised? You ever have that experience? Is there anything that ranks as disappointing as that? It was interesting. I got a tomato plant from Jim last year, and Jim, this isn't your fault, okay? But I got a tomato plant from you last year, remember? I got lots of tomatoes, none of which I could eat. They all rotted from the bottom. They were great as long as I looked down on them, but once I flipped them over, they were all rotten. Now, it wasn't Jim's fault, but every time I went out to grab a tomato off that vine, I was disappointed because it was rotten on the bottom. Now, some of you are going, oh, you had this problem, if you could fix that. Well, I didn't know that. All I knew was disappointment. God had done everything. He had prepared his vineyard. He had dug it up. He had removed the stones. He had prepared the soil, bought the best plants. And then all he got was junk. Obviously, it would make sense to make all the preparations for a good harvest. After all, he had bought the best of vines. So he built the vat and he built everything in preparation for this wonderful harvest. But sadly, nothing came, nothing worth keeping. And the result was devastation. Rather than big, juicy grapes, only worthless little bitter grapes grew on the vines. After all the vine dresser had done to prepare and provide for his vineyard, it had instead become a laughingstock for miles around. There was nothing the vine dresser could do with this worthless harvest. Last night we were watching a home improvement show, and the people in the show had decided to take on this dilapidated, run-down house. It had been sitting vacant for years. It had rot and stuff all over. And by the end of the show, everyone in the community, everyone in the neighborhood was coming up to thank them. Because they had taken something that was overgrown and worthless. In fact, in one area, bees had created a beehive in the wall. And the community around came to thank them for their work. That was what, not that God did it for that reason, but he kind of expect you put all that work into it and the rest of the neighbors should admire your work. But that's not what happened to this vineyard. Now, I find it interesting that up to this point, you don't know what the vineyard symbolizes. There's nothing said yet about what this vineyard represents. All you know is that a master vine dresser had done everything, invested everything in the vineyard, and then nothing came of it. Any farmer, any gardener would appreciate what this vine dresser was going through. And it's interesting that it's not the first time that God uses the example or the analogy of a vineyard in reference to his people, which you will find out later, that's what he's doing here too. In Jeremiah 2:21, yet I planted you as a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? Jeremiah 12, a little bit later, many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They have trampled down my field. They have made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness. It has been made a desolation. Desolate. You have a word kind of repeated there? You get the idea? God's upset. It mourns before me. The whole land has been made desolate because no man lays it to heart. In other words, nobody takes it seriously. Nobody cares. Everybody thinks it's somebody else's job. Does that sound a lot like America? It's not my job. It's somebody else's job. Is it desolate? Oh, lots of things are desolate. Who's to blame? Somebody else. But it's interesting that God doesn't see it that way. We have a responsibility. Nobody, that last line, no man lays it to heart. Nobody takes it on as their own. In fact, Jesus uses similar terminology in Matthew 21. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And you have the rest of the parable going on there. But he uses this imagery of a vineyard to be his people. So what do you do with a vine that refuses to produce good fruit? What options do you have when a vineyard has a mind of its own? How do you treat a plot of ground with great potential but grows out of control, failing to produce as expected? You basically have two options. And that's where we see this passage going as Isaiah 5 unfolds. Now you find out. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. You get the idea that up to this point, he's got everybody on board. Yeah, I'd feel bad too if I went to all this work and nothing good happened and all this bad happened instead. You deserve better. And then God kind of opens it up and goes, oh, really? Okay. Now that I've got your attention, I'm talking about you. Oh, people of Israel, men of Judah, this story is actually about you. His people. Not those people out there, but us people. His people. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. Sobering words. But how often don't we point a finger at God and say, why are you so harsh with me? Why are you cutting where you're cutting? Why do you prune when you prune? Why do you work me the way you work me? Has it ever dawned on you and me, I have fallen into this trap too, that much of the hardship we face is for our own good? The reason he prunes where he prunes and hoes where he hoes is because he loves us and he wants us to perform. He wants us to bear fruit. And by just leaving us alone is not going to do it. The father who doesn't love his children doesn't punish them. Doesn't give them direction. It's the parent who loves the child that applies discipline or correction. To just ignore them and let them do what they want. And how often haven't I heard this? Oh, I want my child to make their own decision. That's a great way to ruin them. That's like ignoring the vineyard. If you love your child, if you love those around you, you will give direction. God loves us, and so he directs us. He disciplines us. He prunes us. He hoes around us. And sometimes that hurts. That's not fun. But even science tells us, what's the natural process that things go through? Things don't get better on their own. What happens? Decline. Degenerate. That's what happens when things are ignored. And I find it interesting that God says, you know what? I have two choices here. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I got two choices. I can either wipe them out, or I can just step back and take my hands off and watch them die a slow, painful death, degenerate into thorns and briars and everything else. You know, it's interesting that when a lot of people out there say, God, get out of my life. And you see in Scripture this happening. Sometimes God does that. He goes, oh, okay, I'll get out of your life. And then you see the consequence of a God who takes his hands off. And it's a slow, painful decline. Because what we fail to realize is that we can't take a breath without his aid. There is nothing that we have, that we enjoy, nothing that is considered a blessing that is not from his hand. You will not pull yourself up by your own bootstraps without his help. Yes, there's a place for hard work and diligence and persistence and all of that, but you still can't claim ownership of whatever you get. And it's interesting, in the passage he goes, not only am I taking my hand off, I'm not going to prune, I'm not going to hoe anymore, I'm going to tell the rain to stop. See, few of us look at the weather and say, thank you, God, for the sunshine, thank you, God, for the rain, thank you, God, for cool weather, thank you for warm. And he's behind all of it. Yeah, that also includes blizzards and hurricanes and all of that, but that's a story for another time. But I do find it interesting that he has two methods of punishment. One is active punishment, and one is simply withdrawal. And when we see our life sliding, degenerating, maybe it would be good to step back and go, God, how have I offended you? What in my actions have asked you to get lost? We shouldn't be surprised, and this is a little bunny trail, but we shouldn't be surprised when we rule that God has no place in public environments, that we see degeneration. God, get out. Get out of the schools. Get out of the marketplace. Get out. And then we see a gradual decline. Why are we shocked? We've told him to get lost, and he did what we asked. God doesn't teach the vineyard a lesson by going in and tearing everything up. After all, the land was contaminated, and the new vine would probably just produce the same terrible grapes. God decides to just take away his protection and care and let the vineyard pursue its own ends. As I said, when something has gone bad, God has two options for recourse. He can wipe it out like Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, or he can simply remove his protection and provision, letting it pursue its own horrid ends. Sometimes he lets the contaminants in the soil devour the culture, which is exactly what has happened to America. And then we get to verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. All you have to do is read the headlines, and that's exactly what is happening around us. Justice has turned to bloodshed, and righteousness has turned to a cry of distress. Amazingly, we see glimmers of affection even in the wake of this judgment. His delightful plant. That is a part of the painfulness of this ballad. God's desperate love for his people is so great, and there, our disobedience so dark, it leaves a chasm of disappointment and betrayal. God looks for justice and finds bloodshed. He desires righteousness and finds only cries of anarchy. So how do we turn our own overgrown vineyard around? The same thing that applied to Israel and Judah is the same thing that applies to our own culture, our own nation. What would turn the vineyard around, whether it be applied to Israel, Judah, ourselves? It's a return to God. You don't need him distant. You don't need him to pull back. You want him engaged. How do we do that? Well, John 17, from our gospel lesson, and it's towards the end of the gospel lesson that we really kind of see the resolution to this. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see, only truth or the word can restore God's desired vineyard. If we want his blessing, he's willing to do all the work. We've seen it not only in this passage from Isaiah 5, but we've seen it in so many other passages. He has no problem doing the work, but he does expect that his vines produce good fruit. He expects us to obey. He expects us to respond in kind. When he doesn't, fine, I'll step back. But if we want him engaged, then we need to be people of obedience. We need to be people who will respond with the kind of expectations that God had when he did all the work. Thy word is truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank and praise you that you have done so much. You have paid every price. You have done all the work on our behalf. But yet, we turn our backs on you. We bear bad fruit. We don't produce the way you expect us to produce. But it's not too late. We need to return to you. We need to honor all the work you've done. We need to indeed be obedient to your word and to produce the kind of harvest that you expect. Lord, change our hearts. We don't want to be vines that claim independence from you. We want to be a vineyard that is dependent and acknowledges our dependence on you in every aspect of life. In your name, Lord, amen.